Mark chapter 16. I want to read from Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, because if I have put the appearances of our Lord together correctly in these two places, we're reading of the same event and what the Lord told his disciples at this event. And so let's look at what he says in Mark's Gospel and then read from Matthew and see what we can learn from it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Savior says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." I read it all purposely, but especially in comparing it with Matthew, this verse, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." Keep those words in mind especially. Now Matthew 28. Verse 18. "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the bread of heaven that thou hast given us from thy word. We remember the words of thy Son, who said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." We are thankful that we have received the word of which we read this morning, as words from the mouth of God. Indeed, men spake them, men wrote them, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, inspired by thy Spirit. And looking upon them that way, our God, we pray that with reverence we shall listen as if God were speaking through his word. Prepare our hearts to receive the truth of these passages. Enable us to receive them, our Father, to explain them, and make us worthy to preach these holy words about thy Son and the commission that he gave. We look to thee for good. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I told you about the 10 appearances of the Lord Jesus during 40 days. You read in the Gospels, you read in the book of Acts, and you'll find that he appeared to them by the space of 40 days. And each Gospel writer just gives a few of these appearances. So we have to read all the Gospels, and then we have to read in Acts and in 1 Corinthians to get all of the appearances of our Savior placed side by side. We've looked at some of these appearances in previous Lord's days, but what we want to do today is to pinpoint
this particular appearance and see what the Lord told his disciples to do, not at the first and not at the last, but somewhere about the middle of his appearance. If you read in 1 Corinthians 15 where it says that the Lord appeared to about 500 brethren at once, it seems to be that it's the account in Matthew chapter 28. The disciples went to a mountain in Galilee and they met the Lord. We have no mention of all the others that were with the disciples, but at some time in our Lord's life there were over 500 who saw him alive at one time. And this seems to be the logical place that the word spread through the 11 disciples that the Lord has told us he's going to meet us in Galilee. And so they met at that mountain and they saw him, however that might be. What is important is that the commission that the Lord Jesus gives at this time is similar by emphasizing certain aspects of what he wants them to do that are not present when he first spake to them on the day of his resurrection. Let me give you an example. When he came to them first in the Gospel of John, he said unto them, "Peace be unto you." He showed them his hands and his side, and then he said to them again, "Peace be unto you." And he added these words, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And that's all he told them. "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Well, you've sent me to do what? To say what?
You go through all the Gospels, and we're not told in Matthew and in Mark these words, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." But in Matthew, we're told, "All power." Now that's all authority. "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." And so here again, we have the commission. We do not have, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." But here we have the Lord Jesus and his authority that is spoken of. And what is similar and so important in Matthew and in Mark is the fact that in giving this commission, the Lord Jesus tells what is to accompany this commission. Doesn't mention it in John's Gospel, doesn't mention it in Luke's Gospel, but he does mention it in Matthew and Mark. And that is all that is involved in making a disciple and in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is important. The Great Commission is not go and preach the gospel. The gospel is not Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But, as all the brethren know, and in fact, they're holding me up to task now. I said, the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he had been raised the third day according to the scriptures. And they said, and he was seen. I said, oh yes, and he was seen. You understand? Well, in like manner, the Great Commission is not going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But I read it to you in Matthew and in Mark, and after you preach the gospel, then you baptize, and after you baptize, you teach them to observe everything that the Lord Jesus Christ was to tell his disciples to teach those that they believe on him. You see? And so the Great Commission, like the gospel, is not limited. The gospel is not Christ died for our sins, but it's all that I told you. 1 Corinthians 15, not part of it, all that is included in the gospel. And I'm so thankful that when it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, now he doesn't tell us what the gospel is. But Paul tells us what that gospel is in detail in 1 Corinthians 15. And that's why you have to read various scriptures, not just one scripture, but you have to read them all together. But he told us to go and preach the gospel. He didn't mention baptism in Luke's gospel. He didn't mention it in John's gospel. But he mentioned it twice in Matthew and in Mark. And so part of the gospel commission is not only what we preach, and that is what saves a man. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But at the same time,
when the word of God is preached and believed, a man is not completely cleansed and saved until he is baptized. You say, that sounds strange to me. Why? I read it to you from Mark's Gospel. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You say, well, let's change that. Let's take it exactly as it is. And it means this. I had the joy of speaking to individuals about this last Lord's Day, and I was asked, well, why isn't this preached? I don't know. When I come here and read from Mark chapter 16, I'll preach it to you and tell it to you and not attempt to change it at all. Explain it as it is, and as the Spirit would have us to understand it, but I'm not going to say, forget about baptism. It isn't important. When in Matthew, the Lord Jesus said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. And he says in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You say, baptism isn't important. What a contradiction. Of course it's important. It is so important that if you are not prepared to submit to Christian baptism after you say that you placed your faith in Christ, you've never been saved at all. You say, where am I? Am I in Grace Gospel Chapel? Well, of course you are. Because it says in the Epistle of James that there are two kinds of faith. There is living faith and there is dead faith. And James says, a man will say, I have faith, you have works. James says, show me your faith without works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You understand? I, by my works, will show you my faith. And it is essential that a man show by his works his faith. Now, it's not faith plus works, but it's show me by your works your faith. James speaks of two kinds of faith. He speaks of a living faith and a dead faith. He says, faith without works is what? Dead. Faith with works is what? Living faith. And a man says, I have faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus said, good, I want you to be baptized. I'm not going to be baptized. What kind of faith is that? Dead faith. The Lord Jesus said, I loved you enough to die for you on the cross, to bear your sins in my body on the tree. Now I want you to be baptized for me. No, I'm not going to be baptized for you. I said, that man has dead faith. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The baptism is the proof that he has living faith. The baptism isn't saving, but the baptism is an outward proof that he has inward faith. And so if a man says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I want to become a Christian, but I'm not prepared to submit to Christian baptism, would you take the man seriously? The Lord Jesus says in Matthew and in Mark the importance of baptism. Read it in the book of Acts. Read the explanations in Galatians and Romans. And you say, well, baptism isn't important. I have to laugh when people say that baptism isn't important. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 had been beaten, had been cast into prison, but finally God sent a miracle and delivered him because of that earthquake, and he's taken into the Philippian jailer's home, and the Philippian jailer had said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And after he got him into the Philippian jailer, got him into his house, it says that after they believed on the Lord Jesus, immediately they were baptized. Now, it's not important. Well, of course it is. I think if I'd been in prison and been beaten, and you had trusted Christ as Savior, I would say, well, can't you wait a few days until I get well? But instead, the Apostle Paul, in the middle of the night, said, you should be baptized. Now, the baptism is the outward ritual that cleanses a man ritually. Faith is the inward power that saves a man actually. I can't go into all of this now because I want to tell you some more things about the commission. But there is an actual cleansing that takes place by faith being in the heart. There is a ritual cleansing that takes place by being baptized outwardly in water. It's like this. In the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus touched the leper and cleansed. And the Bible says, Jesus said, be thou cleansed. And it says, immediately he was cleansed. And the Lord Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing the things prescribed by the law of Moses. You see, isn't that strange? The Lord Jesus touched him and he was cleansed, and yet the Lord Jesus said, go and be cleansed. He was cleansed actually by faith. He was cleansed ritually by submitting to what was prescribed in the Old Testament teachings in the law. You are cleansed by living faith in Christ. That is an inward thing. Ritually, you are not cleansed until you submit to baptism. You're already cleansed actually, understand. But you're not cleansed ritually, ceremoniously, until, as the Apostle Paul would take that Philippian jailer and baptize him, and he was saved and cleansed not only actually, but ritually, ceremoniously as well. And I believe that the teaching of the Scripture is what James says, faith without works is dead. Doesn't mean that you haven't made a profession, but if you're not prepared to prove that faith is living faith by works, James says, it's dead faith. Faith without works is dead. And I believe that that's what Mark is telling us, that you have to believe and be baptized. You say you believe? Well, the living faith is demonstrated by submission to Christian baptism. And so you can say it's not important at all. But I challenge you to show me from an examination of the passages in the Bible about baptism that it isn't important at all. You have to believe and be baptized. Believing and being baptized is a proof of living faith. Saying, I believe, but I'm not going to be baptized, is an outward demonstration that you simply have a confession of faith without any reality of substance to it. And I can go on further. At the same time, if you are not prepared to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus after you have trusted him as Savior, supposedly, then I don't believe that you genuinely trust him. Notice three things. I just as soon develop this a little more now. The Great Commission did not include preaching the gospel only, but having preached the gospel, if a man says, I believe, there was immediate baptism, and then there was immediate teaching. Now, in the case of Christ, you'll find that in John chapter 6, there were disciples that were following Christ. If they followed the Lord Jesus, this is an outward confession that they believed in him. They had no doubt submitted to the baptism of John. And so they had believed and had been baptized. But it says in Matthew's gospel, you not only make disciples, but you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is Christian baptism in contrast to John's baptism. But having done that, it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now that's the next step. And so if a man says, yes, I believe in Christ, are you prepared to be baptized? Yes. And so you baptize him. And then afterwards, you start teaching him all things that Christ commanded us in his word, and he rebels against it, then you know he's not a disciple as well. You say, well then, that means that I have to believe and be baptized and accept all the teachings before I am saved. When, as a guilty sinner, you trust Christ from your heart, you are saved. But if you are truly saved, in the book of Hebrews, it speaks about the things that accompany salvation. And the Bible speaks about those that turn back. And their turning back does not mean that they were saved and became lost. But their turning back means that they were never saved at all. That's the way that I look at it. All right, let me give you the example from John chapter 6. They had believed the Lord Jesus because they're his disciples. And they had been baptized because John was baptizing. And John's disciples were leaving him and going to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in John chapter 6, the Savior started giving them additional teaching. And he said, I'm the bread of God that came down from heaven. And they said, how does this man tell us that he came down from heaven? We know who his parents are. We know his brothers and sisters. You see what's happening? When the teaching of the heavenly origin of Christ is brought to their attention, rather than rejoice and say, what a wonderful truth, my Savior came from heaven, they start questioning. And the Lord Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life. Just repel them. And find that the Lord Jesus told them, he said, what if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It says, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walk no more with him. You see how there is a thinning out when all that Christ enjoins is carried out in the gospel. That's why, when a man says, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus, I do not know if he's saved. I have to take him at his word. If he says, I have truly believed in Christ, I do not know the heart. The Lord Jesus does, I do not know the heart. And so you accept him at face value. And then, if he says, I believe in Christ, you should have already told him that he has to be prepared to submit to Christian baptism. You'll find that in Acts chapter 8. Why, the eunuch, having been told the way of salvation, was going along and he said, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And then Philip baptized. Now, what happened later on, we don't know. He went on his way and Philip was taken away. But we do know what happened in John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus had disciples that were baptized, I take it, and then he started teaching them. But when the third part of the Great Commission took place, he taught them the truth of God. The fact that they rebelled from it showed that they had not been taught of the Father and had not learned. The Lord Jesus said, everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. And so it shows that they were not true disciples. And this is how, when you speak to those that are professed Christians, now please understand, I'm speaking ideally. I don't mean that you go in and you overwhelm them with all of these teachings and you say, you have to accept every doctrine as I tell you or else you are lost. It's a proof that you are lost. That isn't it at all. If there are different ways that you can interpret Scripture, yes, I would tolerate that. But if a man says, well, I'm a believer in Christ, but I don't believe that he was raised from the dead, I say to him, you are not a Christian at all. Because the Bible says, if Christ do not raise from the dead, you are yet in your sin. A man who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ is still in his sin. Another thing, if he says, I think it's the example of Christ. I don't believe the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. I'm going to tell him, you are not saved at all, you see? And so for this reason, while salvation, if it is real and genuine, takes place when a man from the heart believes in the Lord Jesus, then these things must follow. If it is living faith, he will submit to Christian baptism. And if it is living faith, he will accept the teachings as contained honestly and truly taught by the Word of God, he will accept those. He has to grow in grace. He may have difficulty at times, of course. But when he's told that the Lord Jesus is virgin-born, that he came down from heaven, he will say, of course. And the Spirit of God, who indwells him, will witness to him that this is true. When he's told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he won't rebel from this. He will say, yes. Now, it doesn't mean he has to accept your interpretation of how the Scripture is inspired, but he has to accept it as the inspired Word of God. Things like that. And so I'm bringing to your attention to show you that though if it is genuine living faith in the heart, the man is saved, it must be demonstrated by a submission to baptism and then a continuance in the teaching. And if he says, I'm saved, but he knows that the Lord Jesus wants him to be baptized, and he says, I won't be baptized, well, that's a proof that he's not saved. And if he's gone so far as to believe and be baptized, but you start telling him that the Lord Jesus' blood cleanses from all sin, that he is the eternal Son of God, that he's God manifest in the flesh, you start telling him these things, and he rebels from it and says, no, I think that's another sign that he hasn't truly been born again. And so the Great Commission is not to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's part of it. But it is to preach the gospel, and after a man has outwardly profess faith in Christ, then he submits to Christian baptism, and then, let me ask you, how are you going to teach a man all things that Christ commanded unless he comes at times like this and hears the truth of the Word of God? Notice two things. It says in Hebrews 10, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Notice that. The assembling of ourselves together, if we are Christians, is not to hear the gospel that we might be saved. We're already saved. But assembling of ourselves together is, what is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you have a song, have a doctrine, and so forth. We come together for fellowship and for building up on our most holy faith. This is when we come and we are taught all things, and it takes a lifetime to be taught all things. We come together and we are taught all things that Christ commanded. But notice the difference. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's coming together. But the commission is Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the responsibility in winning the lost is for us to go and preach the gospel. Now, there were no churches and no buildings like this in which they gathered at first. But after New Testament churches were established, they would meet in homes. Then it says to preach the gospel. It doesn't tell you how. The Apostle Paul would go by the riverside and find someone like Lydia and some other ladies there, and he would preach the gospel to them. He would go in the marketplace and preach the gospel. If he were chained to his captor, he would preach the gospel to Philemon. Anyway, and in every way, the Apostle Paul preached the gospel. And so this morning, I told you the gospel. It's quite in order. But God has nowhere commanded that the fish come to you and get caught. But if you go fishing, you have to go to where the fish are. And so if you did say, now, Sunday evening, instead of listening to you preach, Brother Mills, what I'm going to do is to go out and do some spiritual fishing, I would say, amen. But I better not go to your house and see you sitting in front of a television set saying, I'm doing some spiritual fishing. If you are missing a meeting, that you might go out and do some spiritual fishing, that's scriptural. It's quite in order. But I would say this. Well, can't you do that fishing on Sunday afternoon and come out and get taught from the Word of God Sunday night? But remember that the primary function of the New Testament church as the body of Christ is for teaching and fellowship. The Great Commission is to go out and give this good news to the whole world. And so both in Matthew and Mark, and this is why I believe that it's the same event that is being spoken of, in Mark it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew, he says, go therefore and teach all the nations, you see. If you teach all the nations, you are preaching the gospel to every creature. You're preaching to the whole creation. In both of them, it is go. And I'm so glad that Mark gives an explanation of what we have in the gospel of Matthew. Now, let me tell you this. I mentioned in weeks past, but I want to dwell on it for a little bit now. When it says in Matthew 28 in the King James, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. And then it further down says, teaching them to observe. In the King James, you have the same word in English translated teaching. Go therefore and teach all nations, and after they are taught, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. But in the original language, there is not the same word, but there are two different words. The first word is matheteuo, which means to make disciples of all nations. And having made a man a disciple, then teach him all things. Let me explain a little bit about how you make a disciple. In Matthew it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do you make a disciple? What does it say in Mark's gospel? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's how you make disciples. You preach the gospel, and the gospel is presented, and it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The gospel, telling of God's love, is wanting every man to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. You go and tell him the gospel, and I won't go over all the steps again about Christ dying for our sins and rising again. You preach the gospel to him, and you say, will you trust Christ as Savior? And if a man says yes, then it is truly from his heart said yes, he has been made a genuine disciple. If he says no, then he remains in the state of condemnation that he was in before the gospel came to him. It says in John 3, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The wrath of God is abiding on him. And so you make a disciple by presenting facts before him. You tell him that God loved him. God gave his only begotten Son to die for his sins and rise again. And this thing has been authenticated by a multitude of witnesses. Now Christ loved you and died for you. He wants to save you from your sins. Will you receive the Lord Jesus as Savior? And if the man says, I will have this man as my Savior, you've made a disciple. If he says, I will not have Christ to be my Savior, then that man has set aside the love of God. He has rejected the love of God. he has proved himself unworthy of eternal life. And so you tried to make a disciple. And God tells us that that is the way he wants disciples made.
He wants them made by having the gospel preached. Do you realize that some people think that you make disciples by going and getting anybody that you can lay hands on and baptizing them? That's the way that you make them a disciple. But when you compare Matthew and Mark, that's not the way you make a disciple.
You don't baptize and a man by baptism becomes a disciple. It says in Mark, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not he that's baptized and later on believes shall be saved. That's putting the cart before the horse. What you have to do is to reach a man's heart through the truth of the gospel. And when the Spirit of God convicts him of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he says, Lord Jesus, I will have you as my Savior, then after that, you baptize him. After that, you teach him to observe all things that Christ has commanded. But you don't baptize him, as some people start as a little infant. How can infants believe and be baptized? You say, well, you baptize them and hope that they're going to believe. You have destroyed the order in the Word of God. You nowhere find in the Word of God that infants are ever baptized. You say, well, she was baptized with all her household. And like one man said, yes. And the youngest one in that house was 17 years old. Someone said, how do you know that? He said, the same way that you know that there were children in that household. That's why. You don't know who was in that household. But I know from the Word of God that it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so there is an intellectual and there is a heart entering into this matter of the gospel. You're a sinner. The only way that you could be saved is by trusting that Christ's blood cleanses from all sin. Will you have this man to be your Savior? You say, I will, and then you submit to Christian baptism. All right, we have this. So please notice that when you compare Matthew and Mark, you find that you make a disciple by preaching the gospel to him. And it is out of your hands after that. You preach the gospel to him, and if, when the Spirit convicts him, he says yes to the Lord Jesus, he becomes a disciple. If he refuses the Lord Jesus as Savior, he is not a disciple, but your responsibility is ended. I cannot make a disciple. I cannot forgive sin. The only thing I can do is to tell you the condition upon which your sins can be forgiven, and I can preach the gospel to you, and if you accept the gospel, that is a disciple that has been made, but I haven't made it. I carried out what God told me to do, and God himself makes the disciple. But I make a disciple by being the instrument of God. And so I do not know if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I know this, that if the Savior said, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, I expect to teach you some wonderful things from Isaiah chapter 12 tonight. And you're not going to be back to hear all things that Christ instructed you. The Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. I did not see you here at the remembrance meeting this morning. You say, why is he so hard? Because I'm trying to make you see whether or not you are just one who says, I believe in Jesus, and you haven't been baptized. Or I believe in Jesus, and I've been baptized, but you don't come to where you can be taught all things that Christ commanded. Now, if I come and try to teach all things that Christ commanded, isn't it more logical that 100 of you come to this place, and in 30 minutes I teach you, rather than I go to 100 different homes and teach each one individually? You say, of course, of course. That's what the Lord Jesus did while the thousands came, and he taught them all. Why, of course. And that's what he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so I want you to examine your heart. And so if you're quite prepared to say, why, I'm a disciple of Christ, I believe, but I'm not going to be baptized. You believe that. But remember that the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if you say, well, I'm a believer and I've been baptized, but the Lord says, teaching them to observe all things, and this do in remembrance of me, but you say, I'm not going to remember the Lord. I don't have to know all the teaching. It's a very strange thing when a man loves you enough to bear your sins in his own body on the tree, and you won't submit to baptism, and you won't come out 2 or 3 times a week when your life and your body and your spirit are not your own, but the Lord's, and you can't give the Lord 2 or 3 hours a week. There's nothing wrong. And so I say, I would doubt your salvation. And so I hope you doubt it, unless you're quite satisfied to say, well, I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to come out to meetings. I don't have to remember the Lord. It's just faith in Christ, and I believe in Jesus. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There are the things that accompany salvation, And in Matthew and in Mark, we have the things that accompany salvation. And I'll say just a word about this.
In Mark's gospel, it says, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe." And it mentions all sorts of the miraculous.
And if you ask, well then, have you experienced these signs? I say no, because listen carefully what it says. He is speaking to those that were living and have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and it said,
these signs shall accompany them that believe. And I know that those that were preached to by the Apostle Peter,
I heard them speak in tongues as recorded in God's Word. I read in 1 Corinthians that those in Corinth came behind in no gifts, waiting for the Lord Jesus from heaven. And I find that as the Lord Jesus said, these signs shall accompany them that believe, he was speaking to those that saw the Lord, and they preached, and the ones that believed, those signs accompanied them in that generation. Now, if you say they have to accompany people today, I've never seen anybody do this thing. I've never seen anybody who's able to take a glass of sulfuric acid and drink it, and nothing is going to happen. I haven't seen them take a deadly cobra or a coral snake. I've heard some of them, they've been taking snakes and they've been bitten and they get deadly sick, but I think that when Paul was bitten by that viper, he wasn't sick at all. It's not that thing at all. And I don't believe that they can prove that these things have been carried out today. They can be carried out. They may be carried out. I've never seen them. But I'm telling you that it was fulfilled when Peter and Andrew and James and John and the others preached, and the people that believed what they said, these signs shall accompany them that believe. If it means that they have to accompany everyone that believes and then the next generation, well, then I'm not saved, and I don't know anybody around that's saved today. But I see that in the early history of the church, these things did happen. You remember Paul was bitten by that viper. Nothing happened. They cast out demons. They raised the dead. They laid hands on the sick. All of these things were done. And now, in the case of Thomas. Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see. The Lord Jesus presented himself to him. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. But after that, the Lord Jesus didn't show himself to others. He showed himself to Thomas. And then last of all, in a special way, he showed himself to Saul of Tarsus. And since then, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so I wanted to bring these things to your attention about the Great Commission. It's brief at times, and at times it's full. Let us be sure that we are disciples indeed. Let us pray.
Our Father, we are so glad that we are saved by grace through faith. But at the same time, we are glad that you would not have us deceived by ourselves. That if we have living faith, these things are going to accompany us if we have truly believed. We're going to be baptized. We're going to come for Christian instruction. We're going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. We pray, Father, that we shall examine our hearts and ask, am I truly a disciple of Christ if I'm satisfied with just, well, help us to examine our heart, O God. We know that thy Spirit can reveal the truth. And so, for those of us who are truly saved, but we are lax and we are carnal Christians, we confess our sins. Help us to be Christians that are faithful and devout and consecrated. And for those that are not, help them, Father, to confess their sins. Hear all of us, are we not all guilty? And help us to be more perfect as disciples of Jesus Christ. Bless the preaching of thy word this day, we ask of thee, in the name of our Savior. Amen. The meeting is over.
Every 24 hours, he's crying out to your heart, Christ was born in a manger, and night was turned to day, and by faith in him, you can have eternal day. Do you see it? And every night when you lay your head on your pillow, that old natural wicked man that deserved the blackness of darkness forever died on Calvary's cross with Christ, and he reminds you once again, oh, you deserve the blackness of darkness. But if I don't come to take you to be with myself, you will see light in the morning. Day turns to night. Which is it for you? Which will it be for you? Will it be God's eternal day? Or will it be his eternal night? God, have mercy on your soul. If you sit here today, you reject God's life. If we can help you, let us know. I'll be right down front if you'd like to talk about it in any way. But every day when you see the sunlight, Christian, you thank God that night was made day when God showed us his son. And then when you pillow your head at night, you thank God that the wretched natural man could be put to death. The scripture says, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And now every day, when light changes to darkness, you thank God for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And when you get up in the morning and darkness is made light, just rejoice and praise God that one day there'll be no more darkness. Every day, every 24 hours, God speaking to us about the birth and the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and more importantly, the fact that you deserve death. And that eternal death and eternal darkness will be yours if you reject your son. May the Lord Jesus Christ, the babe in the manger, the Christ of Calvary, speak to your heart and give you no peace or rest. Every time you see daylight, I pray to God if you're here with us, Christ. And I pray it with all the love in my heart. I just pray that God's light rays will penetrate your soul and not give your soul 1 minute's rest until you get that matter settled. That's the prayer of every born-again believer here. You think about it. God's not going to give you peace and rest. He loves you. He made you for himself, and he's not going to be satisfied until he gets you. But if you reject him, he'll not exercise his will over yours. He has no choice but to send you to the blackness of darkness forever. It's your choice. What will it be? May each one of you have the very merriest of Christmas season, the happiest of New Year's. Thank you, pray for unbelievers. And unbeliever, oh, I pray you see God's light so that you won't have to sin eternal God separated from you. Father, we don't know how to express our gratitude and thanks and praise for yourself. Lord, you poured out of yourself that night when the shepherds were in the field and the Virgin Mary was there giving birth and light shone in a dark place. They that walked in darkness have seen great light. And oh God, we thank you for our salvation. Lord, then that day at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin and our darkness on himself. The scene was blackened for 3 hours and no mortal eye could see the wrath that was being poured out for the life of us. And yet, our God, every day, you bless us with 24 hours, daylight, and darkness, and one changes to the other. Day after day, your heart just cries out to a lost world. Father, help us to see and not take lightly these things you've given us. Lord, we go through a day sometimes and our minds scarcely centered on you. But, oh God, challenge our hearts. May we never pillow our heads without thanking you and praising you for your death on Calvary's cross that was absolutely sufficient to take away our sin. And then, oh God, when our eyes open in the morning and we wake into your marvelous daylight, thank you and praise you, Lord. And may we just be challenged to be used and glorify and worship and praise and adore the one that was born in a manger that gave himself at Calvary. Lord, help any here this morning without Christ to receive him as their own personal Savior. Give us a good day, a good season. Honor and glorify your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for we pray in his name.